basically know how we operate on Thursday night. Any question you want to ask about the Bible, no question is dumb and no question is stupid. And we try to give you all week long to study the Bible and get into the Word of God, and then have a time on Thursday night where we can just talk about it, anything that you want to ask. So you know how we operate. Who's got the first question? We're going to go to all right, Randy, go ahead. A big telescope.
Yeah, and you like get out and watch.
I use that to study UFOs.
Yeah, you like see some UFOs and
stuff? Well, it depends on how much I have to drink before I set it up. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. What's your question?
Well, I mean, biblically, is it, you know, it's in there?
Well, since you brought it up here, I forgot about this. I guess I better... Huh? What picture? I have a book that I keep called my countdown book, and I always get things that when I see them in the paper, hear them on the news, jot them down and write them down here. Oh, thank you very much. This was in the paper yesterday. This will help you. Vatican officially open to belief in aliens. The director of the Papal Observatory says faith can't rule out life elsewhere in creation. Vatican City. Believing in alien life does not contradict the faith in God, the Vatican's chief astronomer said in the interview published Tuesday. The Reverend Joseph Scarbelli Funes, Jesuit director of the Vatican Observatory, told the Vatican newspaper that the vastness of the universe means that it's possible there could be other forms of life outside Earth. How can we rule out that life may be developed elsewhere, Funes said. Just as we consider earthly creatures as a brother and sister, why should we not talk about an extraterrestrial brother? It would still be part of creation. Fune said that such a notion doesn't contradict our faith because aliens still would be God's creatures. Fune said science, especially astronomy, does not contradict religion, touching on the theme of Pope Benedict the 16th, who has made exploring the relationship between faith and reason, there's a philosophy for you, a key aspect of his papal reign. So that... I told you before that the Vatican had an observatory. It's one of the largest observatories run by the Jesuits. And its primary goal and function is to find life in outer space. So there's a little article in there that I thought was a very good article. I'll put that in my little file there that shows you that somebody's looking for life in outer space. So, with that thrown in there, what is your question exactly?
Well, I mean, is it like in the Bible? I mean, does it talk about, UFOs and stuff?
Well, his question is, what about UFOs? Is it what now? Is it what? What did he say? Is there anybody out there? Well, yeah. Well, I have a couple of them that are in my church, and I watch them very carefully. They kind of float in and float out. You know what I'm saying? Well, let me say this first to you, and I'll walk you through this as best I can. Obviously. We know that if you know anything about the Bible and you know your Bible, you know that there are no alien life forms as we find in science fiction in the world today. And Carl Sagan was an astronomer that put forth the idea that in a universe this vast, and if you know anything about the universe, you know that our galaxy probably has 800 trillion stars in it. Maybe that's not even as, maybe that's a small number, but it's got just endless number of stars. each one of those stars. In fact, if you go out on a starry night and you look at the individual stars, most people don't know this, the individual stars you're looking at are basically suns just like our sun. Our sun is just an average star. So when you look at a galaxy and you see the galaxy with all the myriad, tails and way it looks and all the, what you look at is as dust, you know. If you look at a galaxy, it looks like it's a big dust thing, dust trail. Those are not, that's not really dust in a galaxy. What that is billions and billions and billions and trillions of stars that are so many and so packed that they're beyond the resolution of telescopes, so they just look like a kind of a smoke ring or like a dust, like dust. You know, in reality, they're individual stars that if you could focus down on it far enough, you'd break those that down into individual stars, just how many millions of them there are. And yet, if you go out on, you can't see it from the city, but if you go out in the, if you go out in the countryside, you see what we call the Milky Way. The Milky Way is that big white stripe we got going down through the sky. In actuality, the Milky Way is, we're in a certain portion of our galaxy. When we see the Milky Way, we're looking at one of the spiral arms of our galaxies that from our position. If you would stand back and look at our galaxy from a way off standpoint, from what they say, our galaxy would have a center in it, and then it would have spirals, arms coming out of it. And we see the Milky Way as one of those parts of the spiral arms. Now, it's made up of just an innumerable number of stars. And Carl Sagan's thing was that that having that many stars, if evolution is true, having that many stars, it would be absolutely ridiculous to think that if life evolved here, that it didn't evolve someplace else in our galaxy. Now, the problem beyond that is you take our galaxy. In the last 40 years since they developed the Hubble telescope, the sciences have had to redefine their whole understanding of the universe. It was thought that, you know, that there were not many galaxies and that galaxies were a rare thing, even though they could see what they could see with land-based telescopes. Once the Hubble got put into outer space and they got its problems fixed, the Hubble telescope immediately redefined everything we knew about astronomy. Because the problem was, looking from an Earth-bound telescope, you're looking through probably 250 miles of dirt, so it cuts down the resolution and you can't see as far. You're outside the Earth's atmosphere, obviously. You're in outer space. There is no debris to cut down, and the Hubble telescope just set astronomy on its ear. What they did was it redefined what our ideas were of galaxies. They took the Hubble telescope, and they opened up its camera lens for like 28 hours on one portion of the sky, which that if we were down here from planet Earth, you could hold out a pin, the head of a pin, and cover that corner of part of the sky. On that one little portion of sky, they turned their telescope and turned on their CCD cameras and just let them fill up with photons and just get a good... And after 20-some hours of doing that, the image that came out is the image that really startled astronomy and changed the whole perspective. On that one image that you could cover with the head of a pin at helmet at arm length on Earth, they found over 500,000 galaxies on that one picture. And that's just one part of the sky. Now they're finding them everywhere. And what happens is that we understand now that there's literally millions and millions and millions and millions and millions, endless number of not only stars, but galaxies that now when Carl Sagan found that out or that became a reality, then Carl Sagan, he's the one that came up with the movie Contact. Remember the movie with Jodie Foster in it about the little aliens? Yeah. Or not the little aliens, but that was... And he propagated the idea that there had to be life in outer space. And, of course, because now that just compounded the whole thing, that if we'd be, it, from his standpoint, it would be absolutely arrogant and ludicrous to think that if life started here through the process of evolution and you've got all these other galaxies, to answer your question, is there anybody out there? It would be pretty selfish just to think that we were the only ones in a vast universe that now is endless, and now we know have billions and billions of, not stars, but galaxies that contain trillions and trillions of stars, and it seems to be endless. See? So he caught the idea that there was life in outer space, and then you take everybody else that begins to get the idea that they're visiting us down here, and they're finally making contact. It was back in the 1970s that you know, our own government sent out a Vega 1 probe that was going to, on a photographic mission, out some of the outer planets, and it was going to continue on into outer space. And what they did is they put in a time capsule in that, thinking that if an alien life form ever found that capsule, they would, it would bump into them somewhere in their solar system millions of trillions of light years from now. They would, you know, they would find it, and then, so what they did was they put a plaque in that that showed a man and a woman and a child all holding hands. If they would have done it now, they wouldn't have been holding hands anymore because family's disrupted. But anyway, back then it was still pretty well together. And then it had our position on the sun, you know, from the in the solar system, so they could find us. They put in a newspaper, I guess, I'm certainly had the comics in it, you know. And then it put in some all kinds of stuff, some of our money, some of our music. And that would surely not have them come here if you did that, you know. I think they put the Beatles in it, to tell you the truth. And they launched it out in space. And that thing's been out there now for like 35 years, traveling at 25,000 miles an hour. And, you know, because they believe that someplace out there there's life in outer space. And, you know, what you have in reality is this. That's the science side. We know as Christians that, no, that is not true. We know that evolution is not true. We know that the account of Genesis is absolutely correct. And we know that the Bible says that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And, you know, we know that there is no life on other planets. And I've had people ask me, you know, well, how do you know this is not going on someplace else like it is here? Well, the reason, the biggest reason is because of the Bible, you know. That's, other than that, I wouldn't have a clue. But the Bible is very clear that God created the earth for a reason. He has a purpose for it, and it's part of God's plan. And so what I'll do is I'll bring you through and show you very briefly what God's plan is, and then I'll show you how the devil confounds that plan, and that's where you get your concept of UFOs, and I'll show you how this thing is going to work. That article I just read to you there, is the importance of that is that because you're going to see in the near future, you're going to see that sooner or later, the Antichrist, you know, and most people get the idea, and I'll show you how this is true before it we get through tonight. Most people think that, you know, that when you think of aliens and all of that stuff, you know, we put it in the science fiction world. But the reality of that is the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to show up. And, you know, I think the average Christian thinks that the Antichrist is going to, you know, show up someday, you know, after the rapture of the church. He's going to have a big red bus that says the Antichrist, you know, express, and he's going to get off and say, well, here I am, I'm the Antichrist, let's all take my number, and that's how it's going to work. Now, obviously, the devil's more subtle than that. The devil's got a plan. God has a plan in the Bible, the devil's got a plan. Every Christian ought to be able to sit down and lay out God's plan and lay out devil's plan, see him very clearly. Now, God's plan was that God had a plan for eternity. And the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That was God's original plan for eternity. But God knew that man, you know, that God just couldn't make man or take man the way he was. God is a being that does not want to create you or create me with the without the ability to choose to love him. And I've said it many, many times. You know, none of us would want to be in a relationship where you got to give the woman a pill every day that she still loves you, you know, or the husband. You'd want them to choose by their own free will that I want to love you, want to be with you. Well, God's the same way. And God did not want to make us as robots. Therefore, he gave us a free will. But what God did is God had a plan, and that plan is not so much of what's going on today in the world in our lives, but the future of eternity. And we get so caught up in what's going on now that we think this is the real deal, that we miss the real deal, which is God's got for us down in the future. In reality, what you have is this. You have eternity past here, and then you have eternity future here. And in the middle of that, you have a parenthesis, which is called time. Basically, God had a plan. That plan was to have a universe filled with sinless beings that loved him and worshiped him and would fellowship with him, because God wants to fill the expanse of eternity, which is his kingdom, with that. But God couldn't just make a bunch of robots that said that's the way it's going to be. He had to give man a choice. So what he did in Genesis chapter 1 is he, in the beginning, God made time. And that time runs from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. Now that time period is the time period that God has interrupted eternity. And before God picks up into eternity future, what God has done from the Old Testament to the New Testament, through the nation of Israel, through the Gentile nations, and through the body of Christ, is he's given every man and woman the chance to be with him in eternity. That's what this thing's all about. You know, we get so caught up in the politics of the world and our careers in the world and everything, we forget what the real plan was. The real plan is not what's going on planet Earth right now. The real plan is what God's got going on over there in eternity future. Isaiah 9:7 says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, to order and to establish it henceforth forever. That clearly shows that God has a kingdom and a plan that's going to go on out into eternity, see? But before he can get to that, God wants his creations to choose to be with him or not to be with him. And that's this whole thing about. The Bible, in one sense, is very easy to understand. It's simply God dealing with man from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 20 and giving man and women the choice, the chance to make the choice to be with him in eternity or not. And God is not willing that any should perish. In fact, God was so certain that the moment we saw it, we'd take it, that the Bible says in the book of Matthew, when God created hell, he didn't create it for man. The Bible says hell was created for the devil and his angels, because God never in his mind thought man would want to go there once he saw the plan that God had for him out in eternity. Now, some men do, some men don't. Why do some men take the alternate route and say no? Ah, this is where the devil comes in to mess up the plan, you see. Now, with that in mind, and you have a basic concept of the overall plan, and you know that this thing called time now, which is what your Bible deals with from Genesis 1 to Revelation chapter 21, is kind of like the little index here between eternity past and eternity future, where God has worked out the problem between sinful man and a holy God being reconciled together. And that's what he's done. And now he's got a nation to himself, God the Father, Israel, and he's got a bride for his son, you and me, the church. And pretty soon, God is going to bring this thing to a close, if you know your Bible, and we're going to move on out there, and then God's kingdom, the real deal is going to take place, and all this is just going to be revealed for what it really was, you see. And that's why one of the tricks of the devil was to get you and I as God's people to think this life is so important that this is where it really is. People are living their lives today. A lot of them are God's people. People are living their lives today like they're going to be on earth the rest of their lives. And the reality is, this down here is temporary. This is a temporary deal. If you grab that key and understand that, it'll help you deal with issues in life a lot better, because the worst day of your life, you can still deal with it because you know that it's only temporary down here. When you get to over there in Revelation chapter 21, there's no more tears, no more heartache, no more taxes, no more jobs, no more this, no more that, no more death, no more nothing. That's what we want to get to, you see. But we're in the process that God has to deal with man and give man that chance, because God simply will not take man and say, you're going to heaven, and make him go. No more than I would say, you're going to marry me and you're going to love me. See, it doesn't work that way. And we want people to choose. Well, God wants us to choose. Most of you tonight in this room, you have chosen Christ as your own personal Savior, if not all of you. And you've done that because you were faced with the issue of who you were and faced with the issue of what God done for you and faced with the issue that God had a better life for you than what you've got down here. And so you took that option. See, that's what it's all about. That's what God's been doing from Genesis, and we'll do it up till Revelation, of getting people in. So the heavens out there, are not created for alien life as we have it portrayed to us. The heavens out there with all the galaxies and all the universes is for something future in God's kingdom, when God wraps up the final chapter of this life down here and moves out into eternity. Now, I'll tell you this. We know that, and this is where the devil comes in and corrupts it. You know, if you look at the constellations, you'll find that there's 88 constellations total. They keep changing the number, but the last count there was 88. Of that, we have what we call the 12 constellations of the zodiac, see? And now from the world standpoint, just like we find the people hung up on aliens, people take those 12 signs of the zodiac and they they assign it to the month that they're born, and then they try to tell their future because of the fact that, or they think that there's some kind of kinship or soulmateness between, you know, well, I'm a Leo, I'm a Virgo, you know, I'm a Gemini, you know, or this or that. And they think that there's something in that in the stars. In fact, if you look in every newspaper in America, you'll find your horoscope. And very well named, because most of the people who are looking at it are in a horrible situation. So they look at their horoscope. And the horoscope is a situation where you find out what month you are and what it's going to be for you, good or bad or indifferent. And you see, that's what the world does with it. Now, you were told, Abraham was told, and you were told if you read your Bible, back in Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 17, and all of those places where God's dealing with Abraham, that God was going to take Abraham and he was going to bring a seed through him and a nation through him. We know that nation to be the nation of Israel. And then he said that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in them. Then he also told him, someday your seed is going to be like the sand of the sea and like the stars of heaven. See? So he clearly told us that that kingdom is going to have something to do with earth and it's going to have something to do with the stars. So, when we look at that, where the world talks about the 12 signs of the zodiac being for your future and for all of that, when we get into the Bible, we realize that now that we know that everything is going to run through the nation of Israel, and we know that the 12 tribes make up the nation of Israel, then we find out that the 12 constellations, which we call the zodiac, match up to the 12 tribes. So when God puts this thing going out into the future, it's going to run through Israel, through the 12 tribes, probably through the 12 signs of the zodiac. And when you get over there in Revelation, you find a new Jerusalem. It's got 12 gates. It's got 12 layers. It's got 12 manners of fruit on the tree. Everything baked goes through the nation of Israel. The year has 12 months in it. Everything runs around that aspect. Because at the end of the day, everything is going to run through the nation of Israel because God said, in you will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And your seed is going to be like the sand of the sea, and it's going to be like the stars in the heaven. So God's plan has nothing to do with aliens or men from Mars or women from Venus or any of that stuff. God's plan has to do for a future thing. But now we know the devil's got to corrupt that. So what the devil does is he starts the concept all the way back in Genesis that there is life in outer space. And I want to show you where this thing starts. Come back to Genesis chapter 6. We'll run some verses here. All right, Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. I'll pick it up in verse 5. Verse 6:1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Now here it comes. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. Now here's a case where we have a time right before the flood of Noah. And we also know from studying our Bibles that Satan and God, back in Genesis chapter 1, Satan wasn't always Satan. At one point he was called Lucifer. And he was over all of God's creation. And what happened was that he wanted to exalt himself against God. You'll find this in Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. And he says to himself, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Da, 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 da. And a great revolt takes place. And the Bible says that Satan takes a third of the angels with him when that all transpires. These angels make up what we know today as demonic spirits. Sometimes they're called demons. Sometimes they're called unclean spirits in the Bible. But what you have is this. In Genesis chapter 6, some of those sons of God, those angels that left with Satan, are coming down out of outer space. They're coming down and presenting themselves as some super society. And the Bible says that the whole world has fallen for it. The Bible says that they were mighty men of renown. We know them today in mythology. We know them as Hercules. We know them as Perseus. We know them as Andromeda. We know them as Virgo, the Virgin. We know them, and all of the constellations are named after these mighty men. Orion, Ophiuchus, Orion the mighty hunter, Ophiuchus, Draco the dragon. All of the constellations up there are named after what we call the mythology gods that were put together from Genesis chapter 6, because those sons of God came down from heaven, presented themselves. Obviously, when they came down, they didn't say, hey, we're the fallen angels. We didn't have nothing else to do today, so we thought we'd come down and just wreak havoc here on planet Earth. No, the devil's plan is one of deception. I'll show it to you again. Come over to the book of Acts. I'll show it to you again. We want to come to the book of Acts, and we want here Acts chapter I'll come back to that in a second here. Yeah. I know I don't want to ruin your Saturday morning cartoons for you now. You know. I like them too. I'll tell you what, nothing better on a Saturday morning sitting there in my jammies, not on a fudgesicle watching the Hercules guys. You know what I'm saying? Now come over to Acts chapter 19. Now pick it up in verse 34. Now this is Paul preaching here in Ephesus. Look what he's up against. Look what they say. Verse 34. And when they knew that he was a Jew, talking about Paul, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of the Ephesians," here it comes, "is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana and of the image which fell down from Jupiter." See that thing? Now, there's somebody telling you that an image fell down from outer space and knew it came from Jupiter, and it was a female deity that they worship called Diana. Now, the reason why you asked me about Hercules and the Greek mythology is because all Greek mythology is based on Genesis chapter 6 and the mighty men of renown that was taking place back there, and down through the years, centuries, it's been put into a story form now. But the truth of the matter is, those men, the reason why they named the constellations after them is because they came down from there just like the image did here. See? And what you've got here, when you put it all together and you look at it, this is why every time we send a rocket up to outer space, we'll call it after one of the gods. Atlas, Thor, Saturn V, all of those names are the gods that were part of Genesis chapter 6, so the sons of God came down and presented themselves as the gods that came down. I'll show it to you again in Acts. Come back here to Acts chapter 14. Now here it is again. Acts chapter 14, verse 9. The same Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, saw with a loud voice, "Stand up upright upon thy feet," and he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, watch it, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of the Lyconia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of man." Look at it. And they called Barnabas who? Jupiter. And Paul, Mercurius, or after Mercury, the planet Mercury. They are expecting somebody to come down from outer space to be gods, because that's exactly what happened in Genesis chapter 6. And this crowd here is worshiping the same gods, Jupiter and all of the rest of them, and Diana, the female deities, that go right back to what it was in Genesis chapter 6. So what you have is when those sons of God came down, the devil came down and his angels came down in the likeness of men. And when they came down in the likeness of men, they came down from the aspect that they're going to present themselves as the gods. And when they presented themselves as the gods, the whole world built their religion around who they were, to the point that even today in Roman and Greek and Babylonian mythology and in their writings, there's nothing more than references to these sons of God who came down. And you have Poseidon, the god of the sea. You have Zeus. You have Thor. You have Atlas. You have Saturn. You have, in fact, the name, the days of our week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, are named after the pagan gods of Genesis chapter 6. They're all Roman gods that Rome put in at the name of the week back there when they finally decided to say, hey, what are we going to call today? And somebody said, let's call it Tuesday. But they named those days after the Roman gods that go back to Genesis chapter 6. Because that's the devil is setting these people, everybody up. Because one thing you know about the Bible is it's, you can learn about the Bible, it's consistency. When God always allows something to happen or it happens in the Bible, it follows the pattern of consistency. And what we've got now is the fact that Genesis chapter 6, the Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? The sons of God came down to the daughters of men, presented themselves as the gods. They cohabited with them, and the Bible says they produced a race of giants. All right? The Bible says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Then if that verse is true, and it holds true, then they're going to come back down again. And the way that the devil has got this thing set up is 85% of the people on planet Earth believe there's life in outer space. As we speak tonight, your government, with your tax dollars, is funding the SETI program. The SETI program is a bunch of arrays of radio telescopes that stretch from South Carolina, North Carolina, and sometimes all the way down to Chile, that are these gigantic telescopes that sit there, and they put 9 or 10 of them in a battery that they can get more power and more juice and more distance out of it, and they sit there and send out a message and wait for a message to come back. That's what they do. That's what they're doing at the Vatican. They're sending out a message waiting for somebody to answer back. Of course, that was the whole theme of the movie Contact when you saw it. And you're going to watch, if you pay attention to what's going on around you and you pay attention to what's going on, it's an incredible thing. Now, I can't say that without saying this. Who doesn't know and who hasn't, unless you just don't get out much, who hasn't heard of the Roswell incident in 1947? Now, the Roswell incident in 1947, for those of you that do not get out much, I'll explain it to you. In Roswell, New Mexico in 1947, supposedly, a UFO crashed in the desert. A rancher found 4 or 5 alien bodies. 1 or 2 of them were supposedly still alive. And went and called the local military base, which was right there in the particular area of Roswell. The military guys came out, scooped it all up, and the next day put a press release out, or really that night, that they have found a UFO with occupants in it. Now, that went out on the wire service 4 or 5 hours after they died. Their PR guy put it out on the wire services, went around the country. We found on the front pages, the morning edition, we found America has a UFO with occupants in it. 15 minutes after that wire went out, they got a call from the Pentagon, and then it was no longer a UFO, and there was no longer a body. It was now a weather balloon. And one of the famous photographs is of the colonel who was over the whole project, and with the guy, Mantrell was his name, that was the guy that was the originally found the first pieces that brought it to the Air Force are standing down for a press release, and they're all kneeling around, and Jesse Marcells and this colonel was holding up all these pieces of the weather balloon. And if you look at it, it's a thing where they're holding down there, and the commander is standing there. Let's look at several pictures. One of the pictures that he's taken, the commander is holding a piece of paper in his hand down on his side like this, and they're smiling and laughing, and they're giving the press the idea that what we have here is really a weather balloon, okay? And, of course, it threw off the controversy to this day. And a controversy to this day is that those bodies went to Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, and they got all the technology that they got from all of that, and that's why we have the microprocessing stuff, because they got from the UFO that they got, and now, you know, there's been other things where others got them, the Russians and the English, you know, of all, and it goes on and on and on and on and on and on. And, of course, the government denies it and when everything that goes along with it. But the bottom line is this. In 1947, nobody thought that we'd ever have the technology that we have today that you could read the paper that's in that guy's hand. Because as he's kneeling down there holding that, you can't see a thing that's on it. But nobody knew in 1947 there would be a way in 2008 that you could scoop that in a computer, clean it up, and see what is really on it because of the technology that we have. Huh? Well, you got to come back next week for that part. Well, no, this is where we get into the $5 part now. It's all right, you're my new best friend. Come on over here and talk to me. I want to talk to you. No. A research group, and the guys that are behind this that are ferreting all this stuff out, they are absolutely some of the most brilliant men in the world. None of them are Christians, and they all buy into the Carl Sagan theory. They don't have any idea of what the biblical stance is on it. They look at them as legitimate aliens. But one of several of them, that Stanford Freeman is the one that comes to my mind. He's got a PhD. He's one of the most brilliant guys in the world. And the Army hates him. The Air Force hates him because everything they bring up, he just finds the holes in it, and he's got the contacts to do it. Well, they took this paper that this guy had in his hand, and like I said, in 1947, who would have thought that anybody could ever read that paper? Well, when they finally did it and microprocessed it and brought it down and brought it up on a computer and cleaned it all up and brought it down, it actually talked about the fact that he was to recover the spaceship and its occupants. See? Now, that's just more cannon fodder for the aliens guys who want to believe that they were being visited from legitimate aliens, you know. And I'm not talking about the ones from Mexico. I'm talking about the ones from outer space. And so it's a situation where they all buy into that. But we who have the Bible understand that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I want to tell you something, and I want to walk you through something that if you know anything about the Bible at all, it fits into that. I've explained to you, and I wish I had the time to go into great detail. In fact, somewhere on our series list, we have a thing where I did a thing on UFOs on a New Year's Eve, didn't I? Is that Kyle? Where's Kyle? Is that on the new? Is that on the website?
Yeah, it's up there.
What's it under? Well, anyway, that's a 4-hour study on it that we walked through the whole process, and but we've already established the fact that there are no aliens as everybody thinks in the world. Evolution is bogus, and that none of that is true. God has a plan, and the devil wants to disrupt that plan. And what the devil did in Genesis chapter 6 was he brought down these sons of God who were his fallen angels, and they appeared to man from outer space, or however they appeared, but they certainly appeared as extraterrestrial. The women fell in love with them. They seemingly solved all of the world's problems, and they made such an impact that they named the stars after them, the constellations after them. They made such an impact that we find it all the way in the book of Acts that now they've got an image that fell down from Jupiter. They're calling Paul and Barnabas Mercury and Jupiter, and they're thinking that they are the gods which have come down to them from heaven or outer space. So it's all relevant all the way through there. Now, the key link is, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Let me ask you a question. We know the Antichrist is a real person and he's going to come. Does anybody here think that the Antichrist is going to show up, like I said, with a big red bus that says Antichrist Express, we're going to take over the world, you're all going to hell, take a number 666, get in line? No. The Bible says that he's going to deceive. And we're stop and put yourself where we're at in the world today. There's nobody in this world that can solve one problem. This world is a mess. This world is absolutely in a total downward spiral. We can't solve any problems anywhere. We need somebody from the outside to come in, and in a moment, if somebody showed up from outer space claiming to be this superior life form, that, you know how the story goes, we came down, and I'll tell you how it'll work, and I'm going to show you how I know it's going to work, but I'll show you how it's going to work. When they showed up in Genesis 6, I obviously wasn't there. But I'll tell you how it went down, because I see the lasting results all the way through, and I'm going to show you how it's going to come down if it goes this way next time. Because he's coming. The Antichrist is going to come. And he's not going to show up in a red union suit with a pitchfork and horns. He's going to show up deceiving. Because the Bible says he's the Antichrist, so he's going to show up as Christ. The Bible says in the book of Corinthians that no marvel that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. When he comes, he's going to present himself as Christ. Now, how in the world is the... Have you ever thought about this? How in the world is the Antichrist going to get all the religions together in one little basket when we can't do anything together? You can't even get all the Baptists together in one day. How in the world is he going to get the Muslims, the Jehovah, I don't know how he's going to get the Jehovah Witnesses, the Jehovah Witnesses, how's he going to get all of those groups to buy into him? Because when the rapture takes place and we're gone, his number one job is to deceive the world and bring everybody to a one world religion under him. Now, how is he going to, stop and be logical for a moment, how would that happen? In the world that you and I are living in right now, how is that going to work? I'll tell you only one way it can work. You know why we got problems in our world? It's because we have Americans, we have Germans, we have Spaniards, we have Brazilians, we have Mexicans, we have Chinese, we have Japanese. What we are is a world divided up by countries. And those countries are at odds with each other. And right now in our world, we have Americans, South Americans, Central Americans, we have Germans, we have Swedes, we have Hungarians, we have Bulgarians, we have this, we have that. And you see, we all are different because we're divided up. But once the neighborhood gets bigger and we're no longer American or South American or Central American or a Russian or a Chinese or a Japanese, we're all now earthlings because the universe, the neighborhood just got a lot bigger. Somebody shows up and says, it isn't about the individual nations on planet Earth anymore. Now it's about the individual galaxies out there or the planets out there that you're part of a part of a galactic neighborhood or a society that we want to bring you in on. Every problem in this world will cease because now, we got a bigger perspective. There'll be no more bickering on planet Earth about anything because we'll now realize that we're no longer at odds with each other. The world just got a whole lot smaller and the universe got a whole lot bigger. And what the devil will do, I guarantee you, if he wants to knight the religions, then he's got to get all the religions to come from the same source. And you know what he'll say? He'll say this. He'll say, you know what? We've come back. And we started life on this planet many, many thousands, hundreds of thousands of years ago. And we've observed your planet from a distance. We wanted you to develop your own culture and your own societies. We visited your planet from time to time to help you along. Yes, we did. We were here in the person of Muhammad. We were here in the person of Jesus Christ. We were here in the person of this person or this religion's person. And what they will do is say the fact that they have been, all the religions are really together. And now we've come back that we can all be one together and we can all have our differences solved. And overnight they'll solve every issue and every problem that is unsolvable right now on planet Earth. Hey, half this world would buy into aliens in a second if gas would come down $2 a gallon. Don't kid me. And he will be so convincing, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And what he did then, he's going to do now. Because the Antichrist has got to come some way, some shape, some form. Now, you know how I know that is true? I'll tell you. We're talking about UFOs. The first UFO sighting in the United States was in 1947. From 1947 to 2008, as we speak tonight, there have been over 900,000 UFO sightings. Before 1947, back through history, you could put them all in a small envelope. Why? What happened in 1947 that escalated all of the UFO sightings, that suddenly everybody got, UFOs got all interested? Why in 1943, in 1942, in 1899, why are there no flaps of UFOs taking place? Why did it all start out in California in 1947 with a little guy flying through the Sierra Madre Mountains, and seven discs come out of nowhere and just buzz his plane? And from that point on, when he landed, he told everybody, and he hit the wire, and from that point on, there have been 900,000 UFO sightings to 1947. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because things began to change on God's schedule from 1940, from 1900 right up to where we're at today. In 1900, something happened that never happened before. A Zionist movement started to give the land back to the nation of Israel. And from 1900 through World War I and through World War II, this country was in a controversy over the nation of Israel. The Balfour Declaration was set out to give the land back to the Jews. In 1917, they reneged on it. So after World War II, the Jews got a lot of sympathy because of the concentration camp and all the Holocaust. So it got revised. And in 1948, the nation of Israel got back in the land and became a nation. And if you want to look at history like a four-speed car, with a four-speed transmission, it's real easy. The Old Testament was first gear. The 400 silent years was second gear. The church age was third gear. And fourth gear started in 1900 when God rocked it back and stepped on the gas and headed for heaven. And in 1948, Israel gets back. You're told in Matthew chapter 23, 24, and 25 that generation that saw the nation of Israel go back to the land will not pass before God comes back and everything transpires the way he said it was. We know that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of Son of Man. So why did the UFOs show up in 1947? Because God's timetable shifted to Israel, and the devil knows he's got to be ready. And so what he does in 1948 is begins the process that brainwashed four or five generations of the world that there's life in outer space. And you know what else happens after 1948? Every science fiction movie now starts with aliens. Before that, you had really one, Orson Welles in The War of the Worlds in 1932. From 1947, when the first UFO shows up, you have movie after movie after movie after movie after movie after movie. And those movies propagate and put in your mind, in one mind, if you don't have the Bible, that there's life in outer space. There's alien life in outer space. Sometimes they scare you. Sometimes they're horrible. Sometimes they eat you. Sometimes they kill you. Sometimes they drain your blood. Sometimes they take your body. Sometimes they, you know, take your credit card debt. You want to get those kind after you. And but they're all the same thing. There's a higher life form out there, and they come down. And it's everything is geared across that line from 1947. Now, the peak of it, and this shows you how the thing goes. The peak of it takes place with a little movie that comes out back in the end of the 70s and the early 80s. And it's a movie called E.T. When E.T. comes out, the first thing you want to notice about it, and if you're paying attention in your Bible, the first thing you notice about it is the marquee, because the marquee is an alien finger, ugly and bony, touching the finger of a man, which just happens to be the great painting of Michelangelo of the finger of God touching the finger of man, except this time the finger of God is now the finger of an alien. Very subtle, but right on the money. In the movie, you'll find that E.T. heals people. E.T. has a supernatural, he's an alien. His human mother that adopts him, oh yeah, is Mary, by the way. And when little E.T. is dying in the hospital, if you're paying attention in the movie and you look up to the left side, you'll see in the clock, it's the same time on that clock that it was from the sixth to the ninth hour that Christ dies on the cross. And subtly, you're put in there that E.T. is really good and he's God. And he come down to do good and touch man. And they killed E.T. just like they killed the Savior when he came down. E.T. grossed more in the box office than any other movie up to that time. And just by a wild coincidence, it was released on December 25th, which was the supposedly the birthday of Jesus Christ. It doesn't take a ton of bricks to fall in my brain to know what's going on out there once you know the Bible. There is no life in outer space as we know it, but there's going to be when God establishes his kingdom, whatever that's going to be. But I know this, I know the devil is counterfeiting it right now, and he's getting the whole world to believe that we involved. Evolution was a very key, important part of it, because we had to involve for the aliens to get involved at some point to say we started life down here, and then we backed off and let you go ahead and take care of it. And what we have got now is we've got a society that is openly, and even our scientists, and even our religion people, are believing and looking for life in outer space, and just as the sons of God came down in Genesis chapter 6 and fulfilled their desires, they're going to come down again. When the Antichrist comes down, he's going to come down like he did in Genesis chapter 6. Only this time he's going to be the Antichrist. He's going to claim to be the Christ. He's going to walk in. He's going to say he's the founder of all religions. He's going to take the position that there's a great race out here that we want to bring you into the club now, and we want to solve all your problems. You have attained your place. And you know what? That's every religion that's left will fall into that. You know why? Because once the rapture takes place and we go out, every religion on this planet from this point on teaches one of two forms of Christ coming back, either amillennialism or postmillennial. You see, I'm a premillennialist. The Bible teaches premillennial. So what does that mean? Well, the theological, let me give you the basic. It means that God's going to come back and kick the fire at everybody on planet Earth before he establishes his kingdom. He's going to come back and kick the snot out of them. That's premillennial approach. See, nobody believes that anymore. Most Baptists don't believe it anymore. The idea today with all the other liberal churches, they're going to buy right into this thing that won't go in a rapture, by the way, for the most part of them. They believe that they're going to, through the social gospel and doing good, helping their fellow man, they're going to bring the world to a higher level and a higher peak. You ever wonder why everybody's so geared up on global warming? You ever wonder why anybody's all worried about the environment? You ever wonder why we spend $165 billion a year to help gay sperm whales up in Alaska? You ever wonder why we're worried about the salmon and the this and that and the weather and the trees and all that? I'll tell you why. Because for Christ to come back in the amillennial position, we got to bring this place back up to like it was with Eden. So we got to clean the air up. We got to clean the trees up. Got to protect the bugs. We got to protect the flowers. We got to protect this. Don't do that. Don't do that. We got to stop global warming. Because we have to get the earth cleaned up so in the postmillennial and the amillennial approach, Christ will see we've done a good job and then come back. That's why we do it. That's why the liberals do it. They don't even know it and they're following the amillennial approach that is taught in every seminary in this country today for every ministerial student that goes out. And it is the fact that you're to preach the social gospel, you're to help your fellow man, you're to feed the poor, you're to help this, do that, get down here, do this, clean up society, clean up the air, clean up the dirt, clean up this, clean up that. And when we get it all cleaned up, Christ then will come back. So we're working double time. Get it all cleaned up. And he's going to come back. It just won't be the one that we were looking for. Well, I won't be here anyhow. But I'll tell you something. That's what's going on today. And the whole world's set up for it. And if you don't have a Bible and know your Bible, you couldn't, it's like the commercial. You couldn't figure out truth if it crawled up in your lap and called you mama. I love that commercial. That's what's wrong. We don't have because we lose it. Now, I'm going to show you how I know Roswell was right. And I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I can read and I know history. And I know how things go. And I wouldn't trust this country, America, this government, any further than I could throw it. And you think the government tells you the truth? I mean, you know what bothered me? It bothered me. There was a real flap put on the government about 10 years ago about the Roswell deal. And it always struck me funny that the way the government always covers their tracks. And when I looked at that, and you know, if you just pay attention to it, and you see the, you know, all this taking place. I mean, from 1947 all the way up, we've had everything. I mean, we've had every scientific movie that you could think of, and every fashion of every alien. When this Roswell thing got to a fever back in the late 70s, the president came on and gave a press conference or a national deal, whatever. And here's what he said. He said, now I want to assure the American people that we have no flying saucers anywhere in this country. Now the moment he said that, I knew he was lying. He said the same thing about 2 years before. Now we had nothing to do with the assassination of President Kennedy. I didn't believe him then either. And he gets up there and he says, we have no idea, and he's trying to calm the people. And yet, when Alien 1, Alien 2, and Alien 3 came out, I didn't see the president calling a press conference, calming down the nation and saying, now, to sleep well tonight, because there ain't no real aliens out there. Nothing's going to get you. But he was focused to the Roswell because of the fact that there was something there. Now, let me tell you how I know. Let me tell you, if you're an observer of history and you've got half a brain and you believe your Bible, let me tell you how you can figure this thing out. Let me tell you how I know. I don't know all the details. I don't know if any of those bodies were alive or they weren't. I don't know anything about that. But I do know this. The devil would let that happen to give them, one, the false idea that there was life in outer space. Two, to help them along with the technology that they needed, because the technology is going to lead them right down the primrose path to where the Antichrist wants them to be. Now, here's what I know. Here's what I know. Long time ago, World War I revolutionized warfare. Before that, they stood up in static lines, like in the Civil War. A bunch of 10,000 guys in blue uniforms, 10,000 guys in gray uniforms, and you're 200 yards apart. You just shot each other and stood there until you got shot, and just kept loading up and shooting. And the guy that had more people standing was the guy that won. See, boring war. Revolutionary war was the same way. You didn't hide in the bushes and do it. You just stood there and said, you fought war from, in Europe, they fought war from 9 in the morning to 5 at night. And then they say, time out, blow a whistle, everybody go home. So you go down to the bar and you have a couple of brews, you know, and say, well, it was a battle day. Where's old Harry? Oh, he got killed about 3 o'clock. Ah, let's drink to Harry, you know, back in the morning. That's what they do. Okay? World War I changed all that. World War I took the static warfare of just opposition to each other, and now it became a mechanized. Up to this point, all they had was single-loading rifles, you know. You take a rifle, put a ball in it, put your powder in it, cram it down in there, put your little cap on it, and fire. Then you had to pull the stick out, put another one in, put it in there, fire. You could fire maybe 3 rounds a minute, see. That was static warfare. That's what it was, you know. Then he had a dumb guy, you know, he'd get the muzzle, he'd put the ball in, put it down there, and he'd go to fire, and the bullet roll out. Whoa! You know, put it back in again, try to get it going, you know. Somebody said, I think we can do better than that. So somebody somewhere said, we can get 5 rounds off. Put a bolt in it. Instead of going one, we can go bang, 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 bang. In a year's time, everybody in the new world copied that, was going bang, 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 bang. Bolt rifles were everywhere. Somebody else said, I got a better idea than that. I can put one clip in and just bang, 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 no bolt. Somebody said, that's going to revolutionize warfare. In 1 year, everybody in the world had bang, 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 no bolt. Somebody said, I can do better than that. I can take this, put it on here, put them in a belt. I can shoot 6,000 rounds a minute. In 1 year's time, everybody in the world in warfare was going. Then somebody got an airplane, flew it off. Wright brothers, flying around. First flight, 30 seconds. Couldn't go far. Wasn't 2 years later, the French, the German, everybody flying little planes. By World War I, they got planes that are somewhat stable. Go 60, 70, 80 miles an hour. Everybody's got them. We've got them. France has got them. Germany's got them. Everybody's got them. Early in World War I, they flew around and you saw the guys. They used to flip each other off, you know, or thumb their nose at you. They didn't know how to fight. Then somebody got the smart idea. I'll take my old pistol up in the cloud with me, and when he flips me off, I'll shoot his finger off. So they're flying wrong, and the old German guy said, "Hey, your mother wears army boots." And the guy said, "Yeah, eat this." Boom, 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 boom. See? 2 weeks later, everybody was carrying them. Then somebody got the idea, let's take one of these and put it on the plane. Oh, they flew it up there, and the first guy flying it, and I don't know who the first guy was. It must have been a real thrill for the first guy to put the machine gun on his plane and fired through the propeller and shot his propeller off. Can you imagine that? You're flying in on the guy, "Oh, I'm going to get you," and you fire that, and you blow your propeller off, and down you go. And then somebody got the idea of putting a timer in it. In other words, the timers, when you fire your guns, it goes into sync with your machine gun, and you actually shoot through the propeller blades without hitting your propeller. Now, that's pretty ingenious. How'd you like to be the guy to try that out? 6 weeks later, everybody had one. We got to the place we got into World War II. We went off to the biplanes. We got fixed wings. Everybody had one. We come to the place where we got to the end of World War II, we've got the atom bomb. 6 years later, everybody had one. We took nuclear power and put it in submarines. We were the first ones, Polaris. 2 years later, everybody had them. Everything that man has made that has been man-made here on planet Earth, that technology has spread to everywhere else. We got jet aircraft. The Russians got jet aircraft. The French got jet aircraft. We got big four-engine bombers. They got them. We got four-engine jet planes. They got them. We got aircraft that'll fly around the world, speed of sound. They got them. All of a sudden, in 1947, something changes. Because now, 15, 20 years later, we have the ability to take an airplane and on radar make it invisible. And nobody to this day, no other country has been able to copy that. And everything else in history, 2 years, 6 months, 3 years later, the secret was out and everybody got it because it was man-made technology of the earth. Stealth technology wasn't of this earth. It came out of Roswell and what else they got with the microprocessors and all the stuff that they got. And now they have the ability to do what the UFOs did. They go invisible on radar where you can't see them. And we have that ability in a limited form in our planes and now also our ships and also a lot of other things that we do that you don't know anything about. I don't either. And you know what? There is another country out in the world that has that stealth technology. You know why? Because that technology didn't come from man. That came from somebody up there that brought it down to give it to man. And if you don't understand how the America is going to be the key nation that the Antichrist is going to use to ride into the sunset on, that's why America got the UFOs and nobody else did. But you got to know your Bible to see that. Now, I'm going to show you UFOs in the Bible now that I gave you all that. Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Psalm 104. See, I can't do this right out because you all look at me like I'm an idiot. I got to kind of show you where we're coming from here. Now you want to get Psalms 104 in one hand and go to Isaiah chapter 27 first. We'll go there first so we get a context here. Isaiah chapter 27 verse 1. In that day will be the second coming of Christ. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great strong sword. This is the second coming of Christ when he comes back, premillennial. And great and strong sword shall punish, here it comes, Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. All right, now there you got a thing there where it says, in the day when the Lord is the sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. All right? Well, before we go back to 104, come over to Revelation chapter 13. Let's show you how we define this. Let's use the Bible to compare Scripture with Scripture to get the answer here what this Leviathan is. Revelation 13. Really, we'll go to 12. Now, back there in Isaiah 27, it talked about Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, and called him the dragon in the sea. Now, watch. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought, and his angels. There they are. See? Devil's got his angels. God got his angels. Those angels were the sons of God, some of those that came down. Now, watch. And prevailed not, verse 8, neither was their place found any more in heaven. Here it comes. Definition. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Here it comes, which deceiveth the whole world, and he was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. See that thing? Key thing you want to see there, that Leviathan then is called a serpent. The serpent is called the devil and Satan, showing you that Leviathan is the devil. And the next thing you want to see is the fact that when he shows up, he has deceived the whole world. Now, let's go back to the constellation for a moment. We go up to the constellation. The whole history of your Bible is about a kingdom. And God has a rightful heir to that kingdom, and that kingdom heir is the Lord Jesus Christ. All through the Bible, the devil has tried to destroy that kingdom. Now, I told you earlier that Satan always wasn't a bad guy. In fact, early on, his name was Lucifer. And he seemingly had control over all of God's creation somewhere there in a distant past. But the Bible says that pride was in his heart. He got lifted up and he tried to overthrow God. And because of that, he gets cast out, we saw in Revelation chapter 2. And from that point on, he's called the serpent, Leviathan, the old serpent, the dragon, all that stuff. So we tie that all together. Now, in the constellations, here's what you have. You have a constellation of a man named Ophiuchus. Ophiuchus is a man. He's wrestling with a serpent. That serpent's constellation name is Serpines. In fact, Serpines, the serpent, runs right through the middle of the constellation's Ophiuchus. In fact, Ophiuchus is wrestling with that serpent. When you have studied and it comes around, the head up here at the top of here, you have another constellation called the Aurora Borealis, which is called the Northern Crown. A Coronae Borealis, that's what it is, not the Aurora, a Coronae Borealis, the Northern Crown. If you look up on a starry night, you'd see the constellation of Theseus, picture Christ, wrestling with that serpent, picture Satan, and Satan's head is right at that crown to devour that crown. You know why? Because all through the Bible, the devil wants to devour that crown and take that crown for himself. That thing is pictured in the heavens. Now, I'll tell you something else. From the Bible, when you go back and study up the genealogies, you find out that Adam and Eve were in the garden at 4004. Now, 4004 has to be somewhere around the start of the creation when God recreates everything after the fall of Satan. You know, you can go on a computer now. I don't know if you know this or not, but you can go on a computer now and you can actually find the way the stars were set up 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, or you can go into the future. And if you would go back on your computer, you would find that at 4004 B.C., around that time, the North Star that we know as the North Star today was not the North Star back then. There's a constellation which we know as Draco the Dragon. And the brightest star in Draco the Dragon circles the north. And if you know from Psalm 74, another place in the Bible, heaven's north. Now, when you look at the north on your compass, you know you have two north, don't you? You have what they call magnetic north, and you have true north. There's two norths. One is called magnetic north. That's the one that your compass ports to. The other one is true north. Magnetic north is only about a half a degree off of true north. But when you're traveling and you're going somewhere, that half a degree will get you real lost. You know what? There's two Christs in your Bible. There's the Lord's Christ, and then there's the Antichrist. And they're real close together, just like the two Norths. except one's just a little off than the other, and you follow the one and you go the wrong way. You got to follow true north. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's true north. Magnetic north is what you're attracted to. True north is where you're headed. To Christ. 4,000, 5,000 years ago, the North Star as we know it wasn't a North Star. It was the star called Alpha Draconis, which is the brightest star in Draco the Dragon, which circles the north. You know when Draco the Dragon, that Alpha Draconis star, ceased to be the pole star, and the Polaris now is the pole star? It changed in 4,004, 5,000 years ago, right around the time when Satan fell. And when he fell, God took his position. He was no longer the anointed cherub that covered, and God took the star that was doored north and chained it to Polaris, and now he's Draco the Dragon. All through your Bible, everywhere you go. Now, we know this. We found from Revelation chapter 12, we know now that the old dragon, the serpent, called the devil and Satan, is now connected to Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, with Leviathan. We know that. All right, now let's go back to Psalms 104. I'll show you what you got. When Christopher Columbus, back in 1492, set out to find the New World, the greatest scientific and religious minds told him that the earth wasn't round, it was flat. And, of course, they didn't care much about the Bible back then, or they didn't study it very much, because you had two places in your Bible that told you that long before Christopher Columbus had the syrup taken out of his formula, that the earth was round. One of them was in Isaiah, and the other one's over there in the Gospels. And you should have known without any question at all that the earth was round. But back then, the standard teaching of the scholarly world and the religious world was that the earth was flat. And here's what they taught. They taught that if you got outside of land, obviously the earth's flat. Look out there, it's flat. See? They didn't understand anything about the curvature of the earth. So they looked out there and they saw this flat line and they said, well, that's where you're going to fall off, right out there. You keep sailing and sailing. And then they also said, there's sea monsters out there. Big thing going to eat you. You know where they got that from? They got that from Psalms 104. They got that from Isaiah 27. But they didn't know what to do with it because they didn't believe the Bible. Let me tell you something. And when he talks about the Leviathan over there, when he talks about things, and he's not talking about the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean. Let's read it. Verse 24, Psalm 104:24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Here it comes. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beast. Ah, now watch how the Bible puts it into context. There go the ships. Somebody says, oh, that's the Atlantic and the Pacific. Chapter 12, we know now that the old dragon, the serpent, called the devil and Satan, is now connected to Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1, with Leviathan. We know that. All right, now let's go back to Psalms 104. I'll show you what you got. When Christopher Columbus, back in 1492, set out to find the New World, the greatest scientific and religious minds told him that the earth wasn't round, it was flat. And, of course, they didn't care much about the Bible back then, or they didn't study it very much, because you had two places in your Bible that told you that long before Christopher Columbus had the syrup taken out of his formula, that the earth was round. One of them was in Isaiah, and the other one's over there in the Gospels. And you should have known without any question at all that the earth was round. But back then, the standard teaching of the scholarly world and the religious world was that the earth was flat. And here's what they taught. They taught that if you got outside of land, obviously the earth's flat. Look out there, it's flat. See? They didn't understand anything about the curvature of the earth. So they looked out there and they saw this flat line and they said, well, that's where you're going to fall off, right out there. You keep sailing and sailing. And then they also said, there's sea monsters out there. Big thing going to eat you. You know where they got that from? They got that from Psalms 104. They got that from Isaiah 27. But they didn't know what to do with it because they didn't believe the Bible. Let me tell you something. And when he talks about the Leviathan over there, when he talks about things, and he's not talking about the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean. Let's read it. Psalm 104:24. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Here it comes. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beast. Now watch how the Bible puts it into context. There go the ships. Somebody says, oh, that's the Atlantic and the Pacific. Really? Look at the rest of the verse. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. We already know Leviathan, Satan, from Isaiah 27 and Revelation chapter 12. What's Leviathan? What's Satan doing playing in the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean? It ain't talking about the Atlantic Pacific Ocean. It's talking about the deep of Genesis chapter 1 that is out there in outer space. And there are ships going through that deep that Leviathan plays in. But let me ask you a question. When it says over there in Acts chapter 19, verse 35 and 36, that an image came down or fell down from Jupiter, how do you think it got here? I mean, you think it just tumbled through space and just happened to hit planet Earth at the right spot at the right time? Come on, give me a break. I had a guy tell me one time, he says, you know, those people that said that stuff, they really didn't know anything what they were talking about, so they may have said that, may have thought that, but that doesn't mean it's true. I said, well, the problem you got with that is man didn't write this book. God wrote it. And when it wasn't man that told you that it came down from heaven. It was God Almighty through the Holy Spirit of God that told you to come down through heaven. You know why he told you that? Because it fell down from Jupiter. You know all the new Bibles do? They take out Jupiter and put in heaven. Some of them take out heaven and put in sky. Now, there's lots of things that fall from the sky, if you think about it for a moment. Mess up as soon as you get your car washed. But an image in one of them. What you got there in Isaiah chapter or Psalm 104 is you got a picture of what's taking place out there. And those sons of God came down once in Genesis chapter 6, and they're going to come down again. And that's what you got. So when you get all this stuff out here, you got it. And this is where the Bible, you know, this is where the Bible keeps you between the white lines. Bible teaches you, first of all, that evolution is false, not true. When you get caught up in all the stuff out there that deals with all the alien stuff, and you hear all these crackpots out there everywhere, you got to be able to discern that. That's what the Bible does for you. The Bible keeps you in the line of truth, shows you what you're dealing with, shows you the contrast and how it works, shows you what the sons of God are, show you how they came down in Genesis 6, show you for the purpose they came down, shows you the line all the way through that they're still there in the book of Acts when Paul shows up and are still around today. And then the Bible gives you the key verse that says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. If they came down there, they're going to come down now. And they'll come down after the rapture of the church in final form. Right now, they're setting the whole thing up. And there is no life in outer space, but in the sense of what the world says there is. But they're going to deceive you into thinking that there is. And when the Antichrist shows up, that's how he's going to come. That's the way he came in Genesis 6. It worked then, it'll work now. That's how he did it in the book of Acts when he came down and they have these religions that were buying into this. That's why every time, like I said, every time we send a rocket up, it's named after one of the gods. The constellations are after the gods. The mythology is about the gods because that's where they came from. And when you start to read about Orion and Hercules and Perseus and all of those stories up there, those are all mighty men of renown. You read about Sirtis, and you read about Ophiuchus, and you read about that in Greek and Roman mythology. Those are all mighty men of renown. They named the constellation after the gods that came down in Genesis chapter 6. And they impacted their world and their society so much that God wiped it out with a flood. And that's what you're going to have. Only this time God's not going to wipe it out with a flood. He's going to wipe it out with the second coming of Christ. And that's what Isaiah chapter 27 is dealing with. See how that thing works? Now, that was just the tip of the iceberg. I mean, that's a brief summary of what you got in there. But, boy, that book, that Bible's something else. And that's why when you get plugged into the Bible, you lose sight of everything else. That Bible will keep you on track and current events faster than anything in the whole wide world. It'll just keep you focused right where you're at. And it'll never let you get deceived. And that's the big deal today. You got to understand that. And in the Bible is a great study. A great study is be not deceived, be not discouraged, or be not discouraged, be not disarmed. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to deceive you. Then you're going to get discouraged. You're going to take your Bible away from you. He's going to disarm you. And when he does that, you don't find anything out. And that's why, you know, around here, we have one thing that we deal with. That's the book, the Word of God. Your job and my job as God's people is to know that book better than anything else in your life. Because it's that book that's going to keep it all set for you and keep it all straight for you and help you keep it all worked out and know exactly what you're up against and what you're dealing with. And that's the key. And without that book, you're going to be deceived. And there's a lot of things that's set up in this old world right now. This old world is just so bent and so broke that it ain't nobody going to fix it. There isn't nothing in the upcoming election. There isn't nothing on the world horizon. There isn't one man, an earthly man on this planet that can step up to the forefront and solve the problem this world has got. It is so far out of control and so far down and so far out in left field that it'll never going to get back. It's going to take something off of this planet to pull it all together. And you know as well as I do, that the false one comes before the real one comes. When the Antichrist shows up, he's going to come show up, and he's going to claim to be everything that man needs. He's going to solve his problems. He's going to solve the problems in the world, the Middle East, and all around the world for the first 3.5 years. And in the last 3.5 years, he's going to turn on the nation of Israel, and that's when the great tribulation starts and blood, sweat, and tears. But you see, we're gone before that, if you know your Bible. And I know most Baptist churches today teach that there's no rapture anymore. And they get that because they don't know anything about the Bible. And one verse in the Bible tells you that you know, if anybody ever throws it up to you, there's one verse in the Bible that you don't need two, you don't need three, you don't need one verse in the Bible that guarantees you that you're not going through the tribulation, so you're getting out somehow. And that verse will sell, don't need any more than that. And that verse is a great verse. So you look it up. Tell me what it is next week. It's your assignment. No. You got. What are you talking about? Come up. I ain't got your $5 yet. You ain't give me no money. I give you $100,000,000 worth of stuff tonight, and I ain't got nothing. Look it up. Somebody probably already know it. Well, I took our whole time tonight, but that was worth the. That'll whet your appetite. There's a book you ought to read. Probably get it on the internet pretty cheap. Most of you have it. I'm just saying this for the new people. You want a book you ought to read? It's one of the most eye-opening books I have ever read in my life. It is, without a doubt, on this subject, the greatest eye-opener and the greatest mashing of pulling information together you will ever get your hands on. And it is one of the greatest books I ever found. And, it's been out of print for 30 years probably, but the last time around we talked about it, a bunch of you found it on the internet for like $2 or whatever it is. The name of the book is Did Genesis Man Conquer Space? By a guy by the name of Evel Gumelech or something like that. If somebody has my copy, and I wish you'd bring it back. I don't remember who you are, but when we get to heaven, I'm going to know who it is. I'm going to look at you real funny. Oh, you got it. Oh, all right. There is a late fee on that, I want you to know. Pardon me? I'm sorry, what? Huh?
The name of the book, Genesis Man Conquers Space.
Yeah, that's the name of the book, Genesis Man Conquers. Did Genesis Man Conquer Space? I don't know how to spell his name, but since Nikki stole my book, you can get it from her. I think I got another one. All right, well, let's close.